John chapter 5 starts with a neat story. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable to most of the world today. It's a story about a blind man, 38 years. He'd been living 38 years. This passage says God's judgment had been placed on him. And so by God's judgment, he lived 38 years of his life blind. He was near a pool that could help him. And Jesus came by and Jesus said, "Would you like to be healed?" And the man said, "Well, when I get up to get in the pool, somebody rushes in before me." And the man just didn't seem to have a good opportunity to be healed. And Jesus said, "Well, take up your bed and go." And he was healed. Jesus healed him immediately. Unbelievable, isn't it? We have a hard time thinking about that. If you were told that tonight somebody at a church building somewhere here in Henderson had been blind for 38 years and now somebody just heals him and tells him to pick up his bed and go to his house kind of thing, would you believe it? People had to trust things they did not understand and they did not see. So do we. We have to continually trust things that we just don't get. Hard to believe about this blind man. Well, the Pharisees saw him carrying his bed. And they immediately said, "Hey, look, man, it's the Sabbath." Now, this is my translation, so some of you are reading the Bible and you're going to get upset about this, but this is Roy's translation, okay? So if you get upset, you can tell me later. Some of you do sometimes, and it's okay. But basically, when Jesus said, "You get on up, and you take your bed and you go," the Pharisees saw him and they said, "Hey, wait a minute. This is the Sabbath. It's unlawful for you to be taking up your bed." "Well, the man that healed me said to take it up." And so he just trusted in what Jesus said. I don't know that he understood all the ramifications of that. I would have been so excited. I think after 37 years of blindness, if I'd been able to see, I wouldn't have known what day it was. And this guy probably didn't know what day it was in a way. But the Pharisees began to question Jesus. And they began to persecute him because not only was this man who had been made to see carrying his bed, Jesus was doing these things. He was working on the Sabbath day. And they were saying in their way, "Hey, wait a minute. You can't do that. This is the Sabbath." And then when we start thinking about this story, they were so insistent that Jesus was all wrong, they were ready to kill him. And now the text teaches us they were trying to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath. But wow, another thing is he claimed to be equal with God. Look at verse 18. That's why they were trying to kill him. It wasn't just about healing on the Sabbath. Now he claimed to be God's son and took on an equality with God. They were upset. He was not listening to them. They were the authoritative people that were supposed to be telling people how to live, how to observe the law, how to do the things that needed to be done. But in this case, they just were not excited about him. And they were looking at a situation in which things were not going well. Well, as Jesus spoke here, he saw two groups of people that were going to be judged. Jesus himself was being judged by those Pharisees. But Jesus is looking at the greater picture than just the Pharisees. He sees two groups of people in this story, in these verses that we've read. Chapter 5, verses 24 through 30, there are only two groups of people. There'd be two groups of people in this room. We would like for there to only be one, and that would be my prayer, that all of us would be in that group who has eternal life. But that's one group. But if you're here in this room and you're not a Christian, or if you're here in this room and you're an unfaithful Christian, God teaches us you're going to be in the other group. And that is the group that is spiritually dead. Death is awful to us. We don't like it. We fear it. There are so many things about it that just seem ugly. God's looking at it in a different way. But only one of these groups need to be concerned in a great way about it, need to be fearful of it, need to be dreading it. The other group, those that have eternal life in them, it's just a step in a direction that one has been headed since one became a child of God. So we need to be grateful. We need to be looking forward. We need to be looking at death as a stepping stone, an entrance into an even greater relationship with God. So there are two groups of people that are going to be judged. And as we think about those groups of people, if y'all want to help me, you can. This thing doesn't seem to be working. The difference in these two groups, very, very clear. The Bible teaches us that the difference in these two groups is very clear. If you take a look at these group differences, chapter 5 and verse 24, people who hear and believe. Those people that hear and believe have life. Have you heard the word of God? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe there was a blind man, 38 years blind, and Jesus healed him? Well, that's easy for us, isn't it? Easy for us, looking back, to say, yes, I believe that. Almost everybody in this room, not everybody, but most of us have been taught from our youth up, this book is God's Word. It is authoritative. It is inspired. It is God's Word. And so when God says it, we believe it. We hear it and we believe it. That's what God is wanting us to do, because He said, that is a description of the people who have eternal life. But as we look at a second difference, we see that God requires obedience. As we take a look at obedience, you don't get the word obedience in this passage in the direct sense. You do in the indirect sense, because if you really trust somebody, you really believe in them, when they tell you to do something, you're going to do it. That's what faith is all about. Faith is not just an acceptance that Jesus is capable of saving us. Acceptance of Jesus is an acceptance of His Word. Because if we look at some more words of John in chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible says, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that will judge him in that day. The word that I have spoken, the same is going to judge him in that day. So we must hear the word and not reject it by just saying, oh yeah, I believe that God is going to save me. He's capable of it. We must obey. And if you turn to a passage like Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, that passage says, although he were a son, talking about Jesus, he learned obedience by the things which he permitted. When I first really seriously thought about that passage, I'm saying Jesus had to learn some things. I thought he knew everything. But you see, before he came to this earth, he did not know what it was like to be human. He didn't know what it was like to have flesh. He didn't know what it was like to be a servant. He was God. He wasn't just the Son of God in the sense of being a son. He was God. He was equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. They were God. And so he had to learn some things, and obedience is one of them. And in so doing, he became complete, perfect as a Savior. And he is the Savior, verse 9 says, of all those who obey him. It's not enough just to accept by faith without doing what God says. And so when we read passages in the Bible, and people would say, well, I don't see why God would require that. I don't know altogether why God would require everything he does. I just know the Bible teaches us that we must listen to what God says and we must do what God says. Now, if you look next, you're going to see that Jesus is powerful enough to impart eternal life. He has the authority. He has the power to give eternal life to spiritually dead sinners. Life is in the Father. Jesus said, life is in me. God has given, the Father has given it to be within me to give life. We have such an opportunity to see the authority of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about here tonight, is Jesus' authority. And as we think about that, he has the authority to give eternal life. He chooses how he gives eternal life. And so we come to the Father, we come to the Son, we come to the Spirit by listening to what God has to say to us, and we obey. We listen, we hear, we trust, we obey. And so we know God has this authority. And so tonight, when we listen to what God says and do what he says to give us life, there are many passages, and we refer to passages like Romans 6 all the time, because it is a direct statement of our spiritual death when we're in sin. How does God choose to raise us up from being spiritually dead? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remove your sins. Sin is the only thing that stands between any person and God. And so when we remove that sin, there is absolutely no barrier between that person and God. God has the power and he has the authority to give eternal life to spiritually dead sinners. The word death itself just means separated. And life is removal of that death, that separation from God by sin. And when you take a look at the next concept that I want you to think about in verse 25, Jesus said, an hour is coming and now is. He's talking about the very present, the moment he was speaking. The hour is coming, it's here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Well, is that text talking about Jesus going into the grave and talking to the dead people, sinners and non-sinners? It just says the dead are going to hear. It's not. It's talking about the authoritative power of Jesus to raise the spiritually dead, to lift them up from death to life. The New Testament is full of that. We hear those New Testament writers talking about passing from darkness to light, but one of the things is from death to life. God has that power and that authority. And the dead here being spoken about, first of all, it seems to me, are the people who are not in a right relationship with God. If you're not in a right relationship with God tonight, you almost for sure know it. There might be someone in the room that doesn't know it, but you almost for sure know it. Most all of you know what God says. You know your life. You put the two together, and you know if you're in a relationship with God that he demands and expects or not. And so when we start thinking about God having the power, he has the power now. Just like on that day that Jesus is speaking these words, he has the power now to bless those people who are dead spiritually with life. And when we start looking further, look at verse 25 and then John 11. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What's the difference between those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead? You hear and believe. The first step is listening to what God says. And those who are dead, those outside of a right relationship with God, can hear the word of God. They're going to hear the voice of God. And when they hear, it is expected they're going to believe, they're going to obey, and the end result of that is life. God is powerful. When you read John chapter 11, and you're looking at those words of John, you're going to read the very impressive story of a man not just being healed of blindness, but a man who has died and been in the grave long enough for his body to begin to decay. And in verse 43, the Bible says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Clearly demonstrating and showing us that he has the authority to call a person out of physical death back into physical life. He is showing us what can happen with us spiritually. We need to trust God when we hear what God says. We need to be obedient to God when we understand and believe God did say that. Just believing that God did say that is not enough. We need to stop our lives where they are, and we need to come to believe, and we need to obey, and we need to do what God says. And so we know by this passage that John records that resurrection of the spiritual dead to spiritual life. He records the physical dead coming to life. And as we continue to look further in verse 26, he says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." Jesus is setting the standard for the authority over life. You and I need to believe that. He has the authority over physical life, physical death, but much more importantly to every one of us, he has the authority over spiritual life and spiritual death. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's the physical death. Every one of us is going to die. But if we hear the words of God and we believe and we obey, that's the only death you ever have to worry about fearing. You should be excited about standing before the judgment seat of God if you hear, you believe, and you obey. Why? Because the authoritative Son of God has spoken to us, telling us what we need to do to come from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, it's up to us whether we want to do that or not. And then we look at verses 27 through 30. You're going to see that Jesus teaches us he's the one. He is the one who is going to raise the dead. Everyone that is in the grave is going to hear his voice. And they are going to come forth. Just like Lazarus heard Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come forth," and he obeyed. You and I, if we die before he comes, we're going to be in the grave in some form. It may be in the form of ashes. It may be in the form of having been eaten by a wild animal or being dissolved in the sea or some way. We're going to come forth from some grave in some form because we will hear his voice. He's going to call all of us out of the grave. And then there are going to be those two groups of people. There's going to be the spiritually dead. And there's going to be those who have heard, believed, and obeyed, and eternal life will be theirs. Jesus says it this way in John's record here. They're going to be called forth from the grave. All that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. They that have done good, those who have listened to what God has said, they are going to be called to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, those who've rejected God for whatever reason, they are going to be called to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus has the authority to raise us. Jesus is the one who is going to call us forth. He is the one who is going to judge us. And then when you look at verse 27 specifically, it's a powerful passage, really. This passage says the Father has given the Son the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus wasn't here just in the form of God. He was in the same form you are. Now, this is one thing that I don't get fully, I'm confident. But the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, we have someone who can serve us as a great high priest. You young folks have any temptations? Is there any temptation to call somebody an ugly name if they called you one? Is there any temptation at school to be involved in dumb things that teenagers are involved in? You see, you have the same temptations, in effect, that these old people have. But you look at them and you think they're so over the hill. You think I'm so stinking old, I don't have any temptations, but I'm just like you. I get impatient, I get frustrated, I get tempted. And I have to face those temptations. You see, I know what it's like to be your age. I'm one up on you. You don't have a clue what it's like to be my age. You just like to laugh at my mistakes and see what a dumb old guy I am. And you should enjoy that. I did when I was your age, but I'll tell you this, don't enjoy it too much because you're going to turn around a couple of times and be me. You're going to look like me. You're going to have those wrinkles. You're going to be fat. You're going to have white hair. You're going to jump and not get off the floor. You're going to have all of those things. I'm telling you. Everybody in this room has temptations. And we can't feature Jesus Christ, the Son of God, facing everything you face. Tempted in all points, like as we are. You old folks out there, you can't imagine Jesus being tempted in the same way you are. He was the Son of God. He had to be perfect. Well, he was perfect. So he couldn't have understood what I understand. Jesus couldn't know how much you've been hurt, how much you've been rejected, how sick you've been. He can't understand, we think. He was tempted in every point. You name the temptation that tries to draw you away from God, that the devil tries to draw you away from God with, Jesus understood those, and God gave him the authority to judge. His Father gave him the authority to judge because he gave up Godhood and took upon himself manhood. He gave up the position that he held in heaven and equality with God. It wasn't robbery for him to tell these people he was God's son. He was indeed God himself. But he gave that up and took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2 says. And he didn't die just any death, but even the death on the cross, Philippians 2 says. And so, him coming and being like you and me, fleshly, tempted, weary, sick sometimes, struggling sometimes, rejected all of his life and put to death unjustly. He knew what it was like. And so Roy will not be able to go before God and say, God, you know what? I don't think you get how bad it was for me. I don't think you understand how much pressure I had on me. I don't think you understand how many people didn't like me, talked about me, used me. You're not going to be able to say one thing to God because he understands he was the Son of Man. And that gave him authority to judge. And then, as you look back again at 28 and 29, the Bible teaches us that the basis of judgment here is going to be a person's deeds. Now, that's strange, isn't it? We know that no man is going to be justified by the deeds or works of the law, Romans 3:20 says, for example. But now, here, Jesus is teaching us that it's going to be the deeds. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. It's not about how good you are, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is when God's grace is released upon us. God's grace isn't out there and just zaps people arbitrarily. God's grace is for people who have been taught. Look at Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us tonight we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The basis for judgment is hearing, believing, and obeying. That is when we receive the grace of God. It is through faith. The grace of God that saves us is through faith. When we trust in God, we believe in God, and we act on that faith, that's when God's grace covers our sins. There is no statement in the Bible consistently that's going to teach us you live however you want, and God's grace is going to cover all of that. You do good. And doing good in the Bible means hearing, believing, and obeying. And Jesus' judgment, the last point I want to make tonight, is Jesus' judgment is going to be fair. We're not going to be able to tell God, look, your son was unfair. He's requiring too much. Nobody could believe he would require people to be dunked underwater. Nobody would require that he would require people to worship him regularly. Nobody would believe that he would require you to talk to him in prayer, to listen to him, and then let him listen to you. Nobody's going to believe that in this world. The Father isn't going to go for that because, you see, he's the one whose will it was for Jesus to come, for the Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth, to guide the writers of this New Testament book into all that is there for us to hear and us to believe. So tonight, as we close this message, it's fair to tell you that if you're never, one who never has been baptized into Christ, it's fair, it's just, it's right to tell you that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's fair to ask you, why are you waiting if you've not done that? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is fair to tell you, if you're a child of God and you're living apart from what God says, to repent and pray that the thoughts and intents of your heart might be forgiven you. That is fair because it comes from the Father through the Son and given to the writers of this book by the Spirit of God who were guided unto all truth. So tonight as we sing this song, it's very fair to ask you to be baptized into Christ, repenting of your sins and confessing his name if you haven't. It's fair to ask you to come back to the Lord by repenting of your sins and letting us pray with you that God will heal you spiritually, and he will, because he has the authority of bringing the spiritually dead into spiritual life. If you need, come as we stand and as we sing.